First Thessalonians chapter 4. I want to talk about the secret to living every day for Christ. Yeah, I'm not going to cover too much today. Every day is important to God, and there's no real throwaway days in Christ. You know, once you become a Christian, it's all important. Yeah, being new in Christ, you need to look for what every day holds for you. The Christian life can be quite challenging. It really can. You know, it looks easy from the outside, but it can be quite challenging. Sometimes it's downright hard. You know, we understand that. We honestly understand that. And more importantly, God understands it. And He has a way of helping us make things a little easier for us, a little more manageable. For example, God commands us not to worry. Therefore, He makes each day its own experience. Each day has its own blessings, its own troubles. If you plan to succeed and enjoy your life in Christ, you need to approach each day on its own merits. Each day on its own merits. God actually details to us how to please Him and enjoy life for ourselves. But first, let's focus on God specifically. Come on, today. There you go. He has showed us, O man, what is good and what the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly within thy God. This is what... with thy God. Sorry about that. One of those days, I'm telling you. You know, obviously he's not asking much. But this is what God requires of us. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. That sums things up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. To further expand on this thought, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. What does God actually expect from us? Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. God wants you to please Him, and we want to abound more and more. There it goes both ways. He wants us to please Him, and we want to abound more and more. It's only natural. If we cooperate with Him, we can do both. Verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. He wants to sanctify us. Verses 4 and 5. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in a lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. He wants us to possess our vessel properly. Verse 6. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. We should keep an honest testimony. Okay? Paul is detailing what God expects from us. And most importantly, verse 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. We need to be holy. All right? I know I'm glazing through this. That's part of the plan. Not to worry. Verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. From there we need to love one another. These are all part of God's will for our lives. Part of a natural progression in our spiritual growth. This should be, from day one in your Christian life, the direction that you're headed. These are all elements of a life that pleases God. Living like this puts a distinction between us and the unsaved world. But draws a pretty clear distinction. Verse 5, even as the Gentiles which know not God. It is important that we are not like the world. We need to be different. We need to be different. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. It is the one thing that truly sets us apart. It is the one thing that truly makes us different. This list makes up an everyday Christian's life. All these are pieces of what you're trying to do every day for God. From the very beginning. Be holy, love one another. Please God on purpose. But Paul takes it a little deeper. He gives us a framework for happy, successful, balanced Christian living. We must examine our daily routine. Because the secret to the Christian life is based on a day-to-day approach to life, a day-by-day approach. Number one, we need to seek a quiet life. Verse 11. Why does that not look like the right verse 11? Yeah. Oh, here we go. Yeah, I was looking at verse 10. No wonder. All right, sorry, guys. Verse 11. Now you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. The command answers the problem of restlessness. Always feeling like you need to do more, you need to accomplish more, you want to go. We need to focus on actually studying to live a quiet life. The word quiet comes from the Greek word meaning the Sabbath rest. It speaks of resting from work, ending all conflict, striving for peace after warfare. That's the general idea we're talking about here. Rest. Paul is saying, be ambitious about quiet living. And study means to set your mind upon it, to think about it. Apply yourself to it. Make it a focus of your attention. The whole idea of studying. In a busy, hectic, dog-eat-dog world, we need to be quiet. Quiet, peaceable lives. To have an inner peace enables us to be sufficient in Christ. To find our sufficiency in Christ, not only in worldly achievement, to find our sufficiency in Christ, not in worldly achievement, or riches, or anything else that the world holds dear. We need to be less frantic and more settled in our lives. You know, someone once said, you'll never be happy until you learn to enjoy what God's already given you. You know, we need to hear those words, loud and clear. We spend thousands of dollars and hours of time seeking happiness when the answer to learning to enjoy what God has given us is right in front of us. Study to be quiet. That needs to be a focus. Do your own business. Work with your own hands. Paul is a tent maker. He talks about it. He knew this personally. The Greek culture at the time absolutely despised manual labor. They were intellects. They didn't work with their hands. The rise of Christianity brought something foreign to all the world at the time. A work ethic. The character trait of hard work. Being a hard, conscientious worker set them apart from the bulk of the world at the time. They had no qualms about doing their own work and working for their own food and for their own living. It also helps with most of the problems of busybodies in our midst. You know, if I'm busy with my own things, I don't have the time or energy to be concerned about what others are doing, how they dress, or any of the other junk that we tend to focus on when we've got nothing better to do. This command answers all the problem of idleness. Paul himself worked with his hands as a tent maker so he could support himself while he preached the gospel. He's a man who knew he preached what he practiced. He really did. Even though he was highly educated, he would have fit right in with any of the Greeks or anybody at the time. He was not afraid of hard work. Didn't mind it one bit. And this is in direct contrast to the upper class people of Greece at the time. They despised manual labor. When Christianity came to Greece, it brought a whole new ethic based on personal responsibility and hard work. You talk about setting yourself apart from the world. Even today, that would set you apart from the world. It really would. You know, even you know, after all, Jesus was a carpenter's son. I mean, he knew this. He knew this. In my opinion, it is my opinion, that the ones who are making an impact for Christ in the world are those who get up every morning, do an honest day's work, and do it with peace and contentment. These are the people who are making an impact for Christ in the world today. Have you ever heard the old saying, you may be the only Bible someone ever reads? You might be the only Christian this other person will ever meet. It's possible. So needless to say, it's good to evaluate our lives. What do people see? What do they hear? What do they take home when they spend time with us? The lowliest occupation can become a powerful sermon when it is done with dignity, honesty, diligence, and hard work, especially today. The average Joe who does his average Joe job with uncommon grace and a good testimony of Christ will have an impact for the cause of Christ in his world. And not by doing anything particularly special, just by living for Christ on purpose. When we demonstrate that our faith makes us better workers, truer friends, better neighbors, kinder men and women, then we are really preaching what the world needs to see and what the world needs to hear. It's a simple concept, but it makes a world of difference to a non-believer. They notice. And believe me, they're watching. It's what they, exactly what they need to see. Do an honest, conscientious job. Treat your family with love and respect. Make them a priority. Talk about setting yourself apart from the world today. Serve God every day without whining or complaining. Because remember, when you're out there, you represent Christ. When you're out there, you represent this church. When you're out there, you represent your family. It would boggle your mind to know how many people really don't see that as an important thing. And Lord knows it needs to be. Do you cause people to have to desire what you have or despise what you have? It makes a difference. It really does. Our lives are sermons that either draw other people to see Jesus or push them away from him. It's your choice, your approach. The secret to the Christian life is based on a day-to-day approach to life. The secret to living the Christian life is to get up every day and just be faithful. That's the whole message right there. Get up every day and just be faithful. Each day, over and over and over again, the focus is really on today. Today is the most important day. Yeah, besides that day when Jesus comes, today is the most important day. A large part of succeeding as a Christian is in maintaining a close personal relationship with God. Keep God close. A daily relationship will keep him close. But the secret is to live for God today. There's a reason why we teach everybody to read their Bibles every day and to pray every day. Witness when the opportunities arise. Don't put it off. Do it now. Do it today. When you get the chance, do it now. Because today is of the utmost importance. Don't forget, you are not promised tomorrow. I am not promised tomorrow. It would be a serious upgrade, I'm telling you, but I am not promised tomorrow. None of us are. If God wants something done, do it today. If you can, do it today. God deals with us on an ever-present basis. He is always present with us. He commands us to take every day as its own experience. As people, we tend to live in the past and worry about the future. We do that. We end up in kind of a survival mode where we just get through the day, and sometimes just we waste our time away. We're just trying to survive from day to day. So let's look at some of the hindrances to effective Christian living. Keeping in mind, we're focusing on living every day for Christ. Many people choose to live in the past. There are many people who choose to live in the past. This is the thing about which God has much to say. I was really impressed when I studied this out. This is good to hear. He's very adamant about this. God does not want us to live in the past or to overly dwell on the past. He is quite clear on this point. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. New life in Christ, new desires, new priorities, new direction. Most importantly, your sins are forgiven and forgotten. All things become new. Yeah, I'm basically dwelling on sin in this message. But, you know, the same things apply to living in your past glory and living, you know, in other ways. Well, right now we're talking about sin. Because that's the one thing most people tend to really never get past. I've literally met people who said, you know, I know God's forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself. I can sit here and rant and rave about that all day. it's an issue. People will do that just as an excuse not to serve God. all things become new. And some people live in the sins of their past. You either use their sins as an excuse to get out of serving God, if they ever served Him in the first place. You know, living a carnal life is easier than getting up every day and doing right. It's honestly easier. The Christian life is a life that is to be lived in victory. When you get up every day, you already have the victory in Christ. When you open your eyes first thing in the morning, you already have the victory in Christ. I've read the book. We win. Think about it. We just need to live in victory. We really do. And so, as far as your sins are concerned, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, for his sake, and will not remember thy sins. God's really emphatic about this stuff. Today, come on, today. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. You know, where do you get any right to hold your own sin over your head if God's already forgotten, forgiven and forgotten? And to go deeper on that point. You know, obviously you can't forget, but you can't give them control either. You can't let those things control your life either. You know, forget to the point where they don't mean anything to you anymore. God is not going to hold your past against you. If God's not going to forget, or if God is going to forget about it, so should you. Plain and simple. This is what He's telling us to do. Isaiah, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Excellent verse. He has plans for your life, your new life. How long have you been saved? 33 here, I think. Every day is still new in Christ. Every single day. God has plans for your life, your new life. And a big part of that plan involves looking forward, forgetting the past, growing in Christ. Come on, today. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. How cool. If anyone can use his past as an excuse to not serve or to slack it off, it was Paul. He was killing Christians. You talk about somebody who, you know, got saved and had a new life in Christ. Paul was an excellent example of all of this stuff. He had a checkered past. He could hang his head in shame. He really could. But he chose to serve God in gratitude and in love for his Savior. The Lord completely turned his life around. He is an excellent example for us. It doesn't matter what you've done. God forgives it. It's gone. You have a new life in Christ. Press forward. Press toward the mark. And frankly, nothing you've done compares to Paul's history. Not really. Just, there's nothing. Try as hard as you want. Nothing you've done compares to Paul's history. And based on the example of Paul, there is no excuse for not serving. Jesus said something really interesting here. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. The idea is setting to work and going forward and turning around and looking back on the old stuff, looking back on the old world. Like Lot's wife, looking back on those things because she still loved them. And she still cared about them. And she wanted to see it one more time. That's what the center of this verse sums up. Not that you don't belong in heaven or anything like that, but you know, you really need to get right before you're going to go anywhere or do anything. Really, really plain and simple. Looking back turns to turning back. There is nothing in your past that is worth compromising your relationship with God. There is nothing. Or your fellowship, or relationship. Serve Him. Today. Serve Him. If your mind is not on today, you can be taken advantage of. It's doable. The devil can use it. The devil can use it. There's a crack in the foundation, and the devil can use it. There are those who live in the future. Let's just get this out there first and foremost. There is no good way to live in the future. There is none. Reaching forth unto those things which are ahead, which are before, is not the same as worrying about the future. There is a very distinct difference in the two concepts. Looking forward to what you can do for God and what you can do for Him and what He can do with you in your later years is not the same as worrying about the future. People that live in the future tend to focus on the possibilities and the pitfalls that may lie ahead. They build a future in their mind that revolves around only the things that can or will go wrong. It is unfortunately a large part of human nature, is what we do. We have no idea what the future holds, so we make it up and it conveniently fits all of our worst fears. That's what we do. We focus on the worst possibilities, and really what we're doing is we're taking counsel of our fears. We're letting our fears control us. I still, to this day, I remember in the old building we had a woman that used to attend there. And that's what she did all day long. She sat and worried. Sat and fussed and worried. And it was... It crippled her to the point where she didn't do anything for the Lord. Where she had possibilities she could do things. She couldn't do anything because she was just so focused on the possibilities. You know, giving life to her fears. It's bad. It's just not a way to live. There's no way for a Christian to live, that's for sure. When we do this, we pin our hopes on our worst fears. Which is kind of dumb when you realize that nobody really knows what to expect. We really have no idea what our future holds. I can walk out the door and get hit by a bus. You know, it's, what am I going to worry about it? It may never happen. And like I said, this brings us to our worst enemy. This is worry. We like to worry. I've heard it said that worry is just prayer to a false god. This is all it is. Worry is just prayer to a false god. So what is worry? Just out front there. What is worry? Therefore, take no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. What is worry? Worry is bringing tomorrow's problems into today. It's essentially what we're doing. Take no thought for tomorrow. You can't control it. You can't do anything about it. Tomorrow's tomorrow. Live today. Live for me today. That's what he's saying. You know, we're bringing tomorrow's problems into today, and they're not even real. In most cases, they're not even real. Most of it's imagined. 99% of the things we spend time worrying about never come to pass, if you think about it. It's funny. I just did the same thing. Kelly said, you know, see me afterwards. I got something to discuss with you. First thing I'm going to think is, oh, good grief. What did I do this time? My natural response, like, oh, what did I do this time? Oh, no. It's human nature. It's what we do. It's what we do. We know this, and we do it anyway. We're commanded to take no thought for tomorrow, but we insist on bringing tomorrow's cares and its concerns into today. They just can't leave it in God's hands. They have to meddle with it themselves. They just can't do it. We must trust God with our future. Can I have my water that's sitting there? For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God loves you, and He has only your best interests at heart. He has a plan for you. His thoughts towards you, thank you very much. His thoughts for you are only good. Only good. Only for your best. He has a plan, and we don't know what that plan is. Excuse me. But we can trust God and His plan, and we can be confident. We can be confident. Being confident is the very thing. That He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God has a plan. He started a work in your life. And we have confidence that He will work that plan for us. God saved you for a reason, and He has a plan for your life. And frankly, you can have confidence that you'll be around at least long enough to fulfill God's plan. You know, if you think about it, you're going to be around at least a little while until God's done working with you or doing whatever he's going to do with you. Part of that plan involves him taking care of you. I mean, that's a huge part of our relationship, is he takes care of us. And he has only our best interests at heart. Confidence in God is a cure for worry. It really is. You can't have one or the other, but you can't have both. You know, there's a reason why worry can kill you. And don't be fooled. Fear and anxiety will kill you in the long run. It can. It happens more often than you think. It will, at the very least, keep you from trusting God. This is where the false God part comes in. It'll keep you from trusting the true God. It'll definitely keep you from serving God effectively. And the secret to beating worry is to control your thoughts. They say, part of my side study over the years has been looking at like psychiatry and psychology. Psychology basically means the study of the soul. They've twisted it and perverted it today, but the general idea is it's a study of why man does what he does and why he thinks what he thinks. And they say most, if not almost all, psychological problems start with letting the wrong kind of thoughts get out of control. It starts so small, and it just builds on itself and builds on itself. And next thing you know, all you can do is worry. And the fear and anxiety just drag you down. And it's bad. It's really, 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 really bad. When you sense yourself going down that road, try to redirect your thoughts to God and to his goodness. Always something sweet to think about. Always. Better yet, get in on the plan. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. It's part of that daily relationship. Part of building that daily relationship. You should never go into a day not convinced that you're not going to do your best for the Lord. If you're not convinced you're not going to do your best, go back to bed. I'm telling you, because you're better off that way than going into the world and primed to fail. Think on God. Pray to him. Spend time with him. It is God's greatest desire that his children are close to him. Very close to him. Well, here he says, watch, check this out. I thought this was cool. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. But casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We look at that verse and we see bringing every thought into captivity. And that is the thrust of the verse. But think about it. It said casting down imaginations. What a perfect word to describe worry. Casting down worry. And all the fears that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity. You could preach the rest of your life with just that verse alone. You really could. We have an obligation to manage and control our thoughts. Excuse me. We sit around and imagine possible problems and try to imagine possible solutions. We waste our time worrying about things that may never happen. We really do. But there's a solution. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, have a proper attitude about it, right? With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He can keep your hearts and minds in the right place. But it's all about him and your relationship with him. The Bible tells us to give it all to Jesus. I used to use this verse about soul winning. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Just a handful of words, it sums up the whole thing. Casting all your care upon him. Worry replaced with prayer equals trust. Worry replaced with prayer equals trust. Jesus needs to be our first option, not our last resort. Now to the heart of the matter. To the heart of the matter. The secret to Christian living. The secret is to get up every day and just be faithful. That's all there is really to it. You know, I'm saved almost 34 years. How does one survive that long? One day at a time. You see bumper stickers and stuff? It's like one day at a time. Just seems like a quaint, you know, cheesy little saying. That's it. One day at a time. And God's design that says you can just take it one day at a time with confidence in Him. God, although He is eternal, prefers for us to live our lives one day at a time. God has revealed Himself to us as one who handles His business one day at a time. Our lives must be handled one day at a time. Every day we have to go to sleep before the next day dawns. I forgot the rest of the line. Yeah, we have to go to sleep and rest before the next day dawns. And God Himself has chosen that we relate to Him on a daily basis. A daily basis. Look at the manna in the wilderness. Excellent example. Every day, except the Sabbath, of course, you had to go out and collect enough for that day. If you collected more than what one day would be, it rotted. It went bad. The only thing that would survive is what was just for that one particular day. The point is that you need to seek after God every day. Keep that relationship fresh. Keep it close. Keep it one day at a time. The one condition for God's provision was that you come to God every day for that day's supply. Jesus taught us the same thing. Jesus taught us exactly the same thing. Give us this day our daily bread. He can give you bread for a year. He can give you bread for the rest of your life if you wanted to. Problem is, he'd never see us again. You know, if I had everything I needed for the rest of my life, why would I need God for anything? God wants us to every day seek Him. And of course, we need to help work at maintaining that relationship. God will reward your diligent effort. He really will. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us up. It's only English. Who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Instead of reading, it's just coming tumbling out. He daily loadeth us with benefits. And you speak of loads of benefits. It's more than just bare necessities. But He has made it so we need to be with Him every single day. Every single day. It's the only way it works. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. It's part of the relationship. You can't leave out these three words when you quote this verse. And all these things be added unto you. No, it's and His righteousness. Seek to please Him. Seek to be with Him. Seek to be a part of what He's got going on. They go together. God promises all these things and loads of benefits and stuff. How do we get these things? Get up every day and be faithful. Just get up every day and start new and be faithful. Every day, even after 34 years, every day is new in Christ. Faithful in prayer, faithful in Bible reading. Not just to make you better church people, but to please God. You know, we don't teach you that just so we can be proud that you do this every day. You need this in your relationship with God. You need to be a part of this thing every single day. We don't teach you rote. We don't teach you habit. We don't teach you those kind of things. We teach you what you need to grow in Christ. This is a big deal. Every day needs to be new and exciting in Christ. There are, of course, more obvious benefits. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Could you get rid of that cursor? It's driving me nuts. Thank you. We have unfettered access to God's throne. I mean, you can spend all day there if you want to. You honestly could. But we can also obtain mercy and grace to help. When? In time of need, not before. You can't stockpile grace. You can't stockpile mercy. And certainly not afterwards. God is never late. He's always on time. No trial is too great, no temptation too strong, but that Jesus can give us grace and mercy when we need it. That we need when we need it. And life is tough, and the Christian life really is particularly tough. But God even addresses that too. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. This is the whole message right here. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I love that verse. Where am I here? God's greatest desire is that we be like Christ. It is His mission to accomplish that in our lives. We can have a part in that. We can help that process a little bit. What are we talking about? Faithfulness. We can be like our Heavenly Father. We can be faithful every day. We need that daily relationship. Just get up every day and be faithful. It's all new every day. It's part of our growth. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, and tell me, I can tell you all about the outward man perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Renewed day by day. God will hold up His end of the bargain if you do approach every day like that. That is a relationship that needs to be kept fresh. You need to seek to actively renew your mind each and every day. You know what's coming? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Don't ever skip over that word, reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's the everyday renewing that helps us to grow. Every day. And frankly, it's the only way that the process works. You can choose not to participate on a daily basis. But just remember, it's God's will for you to grow and to serve Him. The progress of sanctification, dying to sin more and more, and living to righteousness more and more, is the carrying on of this renewing work until, of course, you're perfected in heaven. Day in and day out. This is God's work and a plan. God has a plan. He works the plan. Day in and day out. Never sleeps. Never rests. Never takes time to watch a football game. He's working this thing all the time. The greatest enemy to this renewing, can you guess? The greatest enemy to this renewing. Conformity to the world. Being like the world instead of like Christ. Turning from God to something else. That's the biggest enemy of this process. Your first and greatest act of submission to Christ will be in this matter. You know, until you submit to growth and His working in your life, you don't really have a Christian life. Your first and greatest act of submission in the Christian life is to surrender to God's working in your life every day. Every single day. Like I said, the thing is, though, it has to happen every day. Over and over, every day. How do we do this? After 34 years, how do you still do this? And it just seems daunting when you think about it, the bigger picture. But you don't think about the bigger picture. You think about it every single day by itself. How do we survive after all these years? As your days, so shall your strength be. Every day He gives you mercies and grace and strength and energy. Every single day. God will give you strength for today. But only for today. Only for today. Tomorrow's strength will come tomorrow. Tomorrow's grace and mercy will come tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. Worry about today. Live for Christ today. Seek to please Him today. You know, tomorrow's strength is going to come tomorrow. Now, tomorrow's unknown, and it's not guaranteed. And there is no strength provided for it. But if tomorrow comes, with it will come the strength and the grace and the mercy from the Lord that we need for tomorrow. Concern yourself only with today. The Lord's mercy is there new every morning. These aren't just words in some obscure portion of Scripture. God means this. When you do like this and you draw the big picture together, it's obvious how God wants it, how God says it needs to be. For a surrendered believer, everything about God is new every morning. How many times you read something, you see something, you're just absolutely fascinated, and it's like, praise God, that's cool. It is. Every single day, His mercies are new every single morning. We should never get over what God has done for us. Never. His salvation, His provision, His working in our lives, we should never get over it. We learn to appreciate God's people. We learn to love God's people. Imagine. It's funny because, you know, 5 minutes to seven here, there was nobody here. I was starting to get a complex. I'm like, oh, good grief, you've got to be kidding me. But some people actually showed up. That was good. You know what? We still love God's people. And it's funny. I even tell Vic, over and over I'll say this. There's nothing like God's people. There really isn't. You know, for years, a lot of my best friends were world people, just for different reasons and different. And it's a lot of times, especially considering the church I used to go to, a lot of times they're actually better people than the ones I knew in church all the time. You know, I think some of that was me, and some of that was the church, and some of that was other things. But once you start to really grow and really give your life to Christ, and you realize that God's people are the best, they really are. I mean, they really genuinely are. God is God of the present. God is the God of the present. It's all about today. Jesus said something interesting. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take the thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. If you look at this verse in the light of everything I've said here today, it makes sense. You know, Jesus sums it up. He says, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has its own evils and its own troubles and its own sorrows. But as we have seen, tomorrow has its own mercies and its own blessings and its own grace. Tomorrow is a whole different matter. Not once in the Bible does it say, worry about it, stress over it, get out there and figure it out yourself. Never, anywhere, nowhere. But over and over it clearly says, trust God. Trust God. Trust God for today. I'm here. I'm with you. I'm here today. Let us do this today. Let's do today, today. It's the phrase there, new every morning, that gives me the great confidence that each day's mercies and each day's kindnesses are given specifically for that day. I mean, we're human. We couldn't do more than one day. Worrying about tomorrow is what erodes my humanity, erodes my relationship with Christ. I couldn't do more than one day. There's too many things going on. There's too many things to worry about. There's, you know, it's you couldn't do it. That's why it eventually takes away your health and stuff, because you just can't do it. The mercy to carry you through this hour is given in this hour. Do not let the worries of tomorrow affect your relationship with God today. Because it will. It will. No matter how many days God gives us, He gives them to us one day at a time. Literally one day at a time. So when you think about it, today is really all that we have. A certain gentleman knew this. The best thing about the future is that it comes one day at a time. I don't think any of us can handle it if it came more than one day at a time. Yesterday's gone, tomorrow may never come. All you really have is today. You know, it sounds like a cliche, but it's one of the most important basic principles of life. It's interesting that God identifies Himself in the Scriptures in the present tense as, I am. He is here, He is now, He is today. He is therefore a God of the present, the God of today. Jesus said pretty much the same thing. Sadly, many people are either living with regret over the past or anxiety over the future. For those living with regret over the past, Paul says in Philippians, but this one thing I do, it's like almost like it's a focus. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth into those things which are before. Which for those worrying over their future, he says, be careful for nothing, don't worry. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Prayer equals trust. Prayer to God gives trust. You know, Paul says, don't worry about anything. And then encourage us to trust in the power of prayer. Each day has its own troubles. What was that? Psalm 68. God is real, the Lord who daily bears our burdens. And Jesus taught us to pray, give us today our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Just get up every day and be faithful. What makes this even sweeter is living in God's presence. And Joe and I were talking about this a couple weeks ago. One thing that most believers need to come face to face with. What makes this even sweeter is living in God's presence. We need to face up to something. He is here within you every moment of every day. He is there. He's here. The question is whether you're aware of His presence or not. Think about it. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Another handful of words in an obscure portion of Scripture. It's just rife with power. That's God, this God defining the relationship. We need to agree. God created all of humanity to have a deep personal relationship with Him. God literally walked with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Think about it for a minute. God walked with Adam and Eve. Let it sink in. One of my favorite lessons I've ever taught here has been about Enoch. I love Enoch. If I ever get a chance, I'm going to teach it again. But during Enoch's lifetime, Adam was still alive. If you chart the timeline, he could talk to Adam and ask him what was it like to be in the garden with God. And in bad days, what was it like to be thrown out of the garden from God? He could talk to Adam about that. That whole family tree had that opportunity. It looks like, if you take a glance at it, Enoch was the only one that actually, the effects showed in his life, that he actually got to talk to Adam about God. That's somebody who knew God personally, reverently, intimately. God walked and talked with Adam and Eve. They were able to completely enjoy His divine presence. God's desire for your life is to have the same kind of relationship with Him. He wants you to be able to walk in His presence. D.L. Moody said something interesting. If I walk in the world, I can't walk with God. Yeah. Not a good sign. If I walk in the world, I cannot walk with God. God proves His faithfulness by extending His divine presence. If God's not present in our lives, we are not pleasing Him. Because God promised. God promised. Today works. There we go. And He said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Even back in the very beginning of the Bible, God is endeavoring and trying as hard as he can to establish that he needs a relationship with man. Man can only survive and succeed if that relationship is close. This can only happen if you're living in a way that pleases him. This is a verse that I love, and I've used it two or three times in different ways, but it just says so much. Acts 17. In Him we live and move and have our being. 99.99% of Christians read over that verse without even giving it a second glance. In Him we live and move and have our being. Just imagine you're a fish and God's the water. That's what relationship is supposed to be like. You're a fish and God's the water. He sustains you, He holds you, He feeds you, He does everything. Literally does everything. You just exist and be faithful. And you can sense His presence. If you please Him, He envelops you, holds you, and helps you go forward. And you can sense His presence. If you do not please Him, imagine being a fish living out of water. You've seen a fish out of water. Drop a bluegill on the shore, what happens? They go absolutely out of their minds trying to get back in the water. Because they're living in conflict with their environment. God is our environment. We are created so that God is our environment. Why do you think the unsaved world has so much trouble without Christ? Why are there so much drugs and suicide and sin and on and on and on? Because they're living in conflict with their environment that they were created to live in. Think about it. It's huge. It's something really incredible. They were created to live in God, and they're trying to live outside of Him. Trying. Nobody ever succeeds, though. If you've ever noticed, nobody ever succeeds. Imagine being a fish trying to live out of water. That is you outside of God's presence, outside of God's will. Establish that relationship. Wait on that relationship. The Lord is good to them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. I mean, with promises like this over and over and over again, it's a wonder. You know, preacher has a beat on us so hard for us to live right. It's amazing. It really is. God is good all of the time. Honestly, God is good all of the time. You'll enjoy Him a lot more if you approach every day as a new day in Christ. It's funny, the Bible says something about that too. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. You see a theme coming out of all this. God wants us to live for Him every single day. Just get out of bed and be faithful. Just that's all it is. It's the secret to living in Christ. Just get out of bed every day and be faithful. Live for Him on purpose. That's all He asks. Live each day as if it were your last. Because one day it will be. You know what? And you want to be on the good side of that relationship when that happens. I'm done. Let's pray.